beautiful. Kevin Sagat wrote a book called Faith and Works. Actually, this is one of the first books that I read when I found this church and discovered the bookstore. Now, what I like about her book is that she talks about what is real, what is unreal, what is temporary, but what is absolute. She talks about true prayer, true prosperity, and true religion. She prefaces much of her discussion with that word, true. She wants to be very clear about the reality of her subject. And so she puts that word true in front of it. She points out that there's a whole lot of things floating around in the world, in our experience and in our thinking, which we consider dependable and reliable. But she calls these things counterfeits, masquerading as something that they are not. And she considers it's important for us to know the difference. Now, Simon Zagat is not the only author who writes in this way. Many other metaphysical writers, they do the same. Our divine science founders, they ask us to base our understanding on principle, on the principle of the omnipresence of God. Now you see, with this as our foundation, we establish a true method of discernment, one that separates the real from the counterfeit. Lillian D. Waters and Joel Goldsmith, they caution us to be aware of false messages, the ones that find their ways into books and publications. They remind us that speakers and presenters address us from their point of view, which may or may not be accurate. So I suppose we could apply that modern-day term, fake news, to those counterfeits that masquerade as something that they are not. Now, I have also noticed something interesting. Many of the people who pass on the misinformation, they do in fact think that it is true. So when seeking the truth about something, we are also advised to consider the source. How reliable is that source? For instance, we have a tendency to listen to certain TV and radio stations simply because they present the news in a particular way and we are drawn to it. The commentators, they speak with confidence and with authority, attempting to convince us of their superior ability to bring this information to us. They explain it and they define it, certain that they alone have the correct view and interpretation. But we continue to consider the source. And over a period of time, we notice that the commentators' personal opinions get mixed in with the news, and it is difficult to separate the news from the one reporting it. As a result, the commentator becomes the news himself. So I think when this happens, we might consider changing the channel. And so again, we remind ourselves to consider the source. And you know, we should do this even with our family and with our friends. We know which ones exaggerate a wee bit and which ones speak from a personal view, one based solely on their opinions. And experience has taught us what we can trust and what we should question. Then there is that rare individual, the one who actually studies and researches his subject before he opens his mouth to talk about it or opens his laptop to put it in print. And as we listen, we consider his reasoning and his conclusions. translate what we have heard, and in time we discover what we can trust and what we should question. Now, actually, we should apply this same standard to us. Now, I speak in this way because I find me questioning myself from time to time. I question my method of decision when it comes to determining what is true, but what is false. What is my logic, my reasoning? There are times when I hear something, and honestly, I do not feel that it could possibly be true. And yet I find myself considering it. I have to ask the question, when I wish to discover the truth of something, why do I entertain the counterfeits and the misinformation? When everything in me says this is not true, why do I continue to look at it? Well, I think we all do these things, and I think we do it because we do not always trust our ability to decide and discern. We question our capacity and our capability to distinguish between what is genuine and what is counterfeit, what is temporary and what is absolute. Now, some of it really is quite obvious, but others, well, not so much. And you know, it always sounds so good, but we have no way of knowing for sure. When we want to discern the truth about something, we do not want to be deceived. So exactly what is our method of separating the fake from the real, the true from the false? How do we establish our standard of judgment? Well, when I read Helen Zagat's book, I felt confident that she had the ability to distinguish and to discern. Now, I felt this way because she was able to explain her conclusions, and something in me was in agreement with what she had to say. And I think this is the important part. We are reminded of our feeling nature. There is a personal knowing that goes beyond our words and our thoughts. This is a place of inner being, and it does not reason, nor does it consider. Its way of learning is by sensing and feeling, and then we listen. These are the inner faculties that belong to the spiritual self. They go way beyond human comprehension. The scientist reads an article about a new discovery in his area of work. He's curious, and he wants to learn more. Now, he may not be familiar with the author, nor does he know of the credentials as a scientist. So he will question the reliability of the information. Or perhaps he does know the author as a fellow scientist. And yes, he has learned that he can trust his work. But he still wants the experience of knowing this for himself. So he tests the theory. Using the standards of judgment he has put in place concerning his personal method of work, he replicates the steps taken by his fellow scientists, proving or disproving the conclusion. While I think it is true that there are aspects of life that require this attention, I also admit that much of what makes up our time of daily living is really not worthy of extensive study. I mean, much of what we do on a regular basis is merely the general maintenance of an established routine, one that is required for us to live in a world of form. So when I speak of truth, I am referring to what is everlasting, what is sure and certain. Now, when we begin to think in this way, we find fight is going beyond what is perceived by simply viewing life from its surface, from that place that does not go nearly deep enough for clarity and precision. And there are also times when we are asked to consider our religious beliefs. And we wonder why this is so, especially if we do not consider us to be, well, particularly religious. We may even say that we have no religion. Therefore, we have no beliefs concerning religion. Now, some metaphysical authors will disagree with you. Mr. M. Scott Peck, in his book, The Road Less Traveled, tells us that our viewpoint of life is our religion. Imagine that. He calls our view of life our religion. Now, he does this because he considers God as life. Therefore, according to him, when we consider God, we are really, it is really to him our view of life, and that becomes our religion. Has nothing to do with going to church. Doesn't even matter, really, if we think that God exists or not. His reasoning is that since God is life, then to consider life is to contemplate God. Now, there are those who would disagree with Mr. Peck, but this is one man's opinion, and I think he gives us some food for thought. Now, today's lesson about truth, discovering what is true, reveals the need to distinguish between the fake and the real, the genuine and the counterfeit. This I consider to be a very necessary first step. Most of all, we want to know the truth about us, want to know the truth of our being. Why are we here? Do we have a purpose? Now, I think that those of us who are here this morning, we surely ask these questions at some point in time, or we would not be sitting in this church. Yes, we entered in and we learned about truth. But now what? We ask the question, having discovered the truth of us, that we are spiritual beings, then what exactly are we supposed to do with this information? What is required of us? Well, let us consider what it is that we have learned. We have all received that lesson about God as omnipresent, omnipotent, and omniscient. Now, this may have sounded like a mouthful when we first heard it, but we were intrigued, so we stuck around to decide and to learn what it might mean. So let's see, what did we learn? If God is omniscient, then that means he's all-knowing, having infinite awareness, understanding, and insight. We like this idea. But how do we approach a God with the infinite ability? After all, we have wants and we have needs. We have concerns, and the desire is to tell God all about them. But then we begin to reason. If God knows all things, having infinite awareness, then wouldn't he already be aware of my needs? What could I possibly tell God that he does not already know? Is this what the Bible means when it tells us that before we call, he has already answered? Well, we learn that our prayer to a God of infinite awareness is a prayer of acknowledgement, affirming what is already established and in place. Thank you, Father, for your many blessings. You are my source of every good thing. You created me, and you gave me life. Contained in this life is everything necessary to maintain me and sustain me. My only desire is to be in the presence of you and allow you to do the work. this is the prayer of recognition. And then we read that God is omnipotent, meaning he is all-powerful. There is none beside him. And we like that idea that God is all-power. But do we believe it? Now, as human beings, we know a great deal about power, and we readily give it to where it does not belong. We give power to that weather report, the one of storms and disasters. We give power to disease and illness. We give power to that person who said unkind things about us. We give power to everyone who appears to be doing better than us, thinking they have somehow robbed us of our good. Now, you know we do this because of fear. We find us giving power to what we fear, nourishing our anxiety and our confusion. These are the counterfeits that steal away our peace of mind. But if God is all power, then that means there's no other power beside him. And so we begin to reason. If God is all power, and we do believe that this is so, then why do we think that all of those troubling aspects of humanhood have power over us? We notice that these things, there's nothing to sustain them. They come and they go. The fearful conditions, they're here today, but then they're gone tomorrow. They have no existence of their own. It is us who feeds them, giving power where it does not belong. We read that God is omnipresent, meaning that God is everywhere present, in all places, and at all times. No place where God is not. We like this idea. You see, in the past, we may have limited God's presence to that spot in heaven. After all, Jesus told us that God is in his kingdom. And even though he told us many times that the kingdom is in us, we didn't get it. For a very long time, we considered the kingdom of heaven to be that far off place, one that we would discover when we died to the physical body. We would have to wait until we died in order to find this God of love that Jesus told us about. But now we read that God is present, here and now, available and at hand. Perhaps this is what the psalmist meant when he said, God is a very present help in time of trouble. It sounds so good, but do we believe it? We can determine our belief by noticing our thoughts and our actions. If God is in this place, then why am I fearful? If God is in this place and I can trust him to do the work, then why don't I? When we discovered this church, we found the place that told us of the truth that we are of God. God did not send us into this world to fend for ourselves. Through the existence of omnipresence, omnipotence, and omniscience, God has never left us. But you know, there still is that aspect of us, the one that is drawn to the human experience of reality. It is this aspect that gives power. Living on the surface of life, it never goes deep enough to discover the spiritual self. We have known confusion and uncertainty, but then there was also clarity and simplicity. Remember the words of F. Scott Peck? Our view of life is our religion. God is life. And when we consider life, we contemplate God. Helen Sakat tells us that true religion is not a form, nor is it a following of ritual. It is not an intellectual examination of theories or concepts. True religion is a recognition that heaven is not some vague, far-off place. True religion recognizes the relationship between God and man. True prayer. It is a prayer of recognition, not a prayer of petition. We talk about faith. True faith is an assurance, a conviction, a knowing without the shadow of a doubt that God's work brings into visibility what He created in the invisible. Divine science bases its entire teaching on the principle of the omnipresence of God. The work of the individual is to stay in this presence. It is illumined consciousness that knows the truth of itself. There is no truth to be known about that natural man, the man of form. He comes into the world, he stays for a while, and when the life form leaves the body, there is nothing left to support it. What is true is absolute, and it is changeless. It is eternal. The only truth to be known is the truth about God. We are of God. It is He who has made us, not we ourselves. Within us is that presence, the power, and the all-knowing ability of infinite being. In God's kingdom, there are no counterfeits masquerading in mysterious ways. Having attained this knowledge about ourselves, we now live in a new awareness. This is the way, walk ye in it, is the direction given by inner being. When we choose this path, we are no longer fooled or deceived by the attraction of appearance. And we no longer entertain the erroneous beliefs and opinions given to us by those unenlightened messengers. The one whose eye is stayed on God lives in the Father's house, and this is our true home. This morning we have the opportunity to turn within and know that this is so. Would you join me now in our closing meditation. As we prepare for our meditation, let us remind ourselves that God is in this place. Right where we are, God is. We accept the invitation, turn to me, come unto me, I am here. In the solitude of this moment, we feel His presence. The world melts away. We find us in the sanctuary of inner being, and in the stillness, we listen. Truth reveals that God made us, and not we ourselves. He planted in us a noble vine, truly a right seed. Our name is Christ, His beloved child. Let us go often to this quiet place and commune with God. The prayer of acknowledgement is, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed is thy name. As we leave the sanctuary this morning, we are not alone. God is, and there is none else. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May He cause His light to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Turn within, acknowledge Him, so that He may lift your consciousness and give you His peace. Amen.